which I think is awesome. Does anybody want to give me a refill? I'm just kidding. You don't have to. So, the series we're going to be in for the next few weeks is called The Epic. Not an epic, but the epic. All right? Epic is a word that has been used in our culture of recent a lot more, right? Have y'all noticed that? Like back in the 90s, it was kind of, well, most of you weren't, you even alive in the 90s? In the 90s, it was cool, right? Y'all probably seen that on Saved by the Bell or something, if you've watched that. So cool was the word in the 90s. And then early 2000s, y'all know what the word was? Sweet rad. Was that like 80s? Wow. They're just like throwing things out there. We don't know. It starts with awe and ends with some. Oh, there we go. So awesome, right, was the word that was used for a long time in the early 2000s. Some people still use it. Kind of gets on my nerves. So just know that about me. Awesome. Like everything was awesome. So then it's like, okay, we've overused that word. Now what do we use to describe something that actually is awesome, right? So now we've moved on to beastly. Okay, rock on. That is one that we use. We've also moved on to this word epic, right? If you watch YouTube, there are epic fails, right? Like there are videos, there's a fail blog, right? And have any of you seen the cute win fail? Nobody? Okay, tonight when you get home, here's your assignment. Read your Bible. Number two, go on YouTube and look up Cute Win Fail. He takes three videos from the week on YouTube, like popular videos, and people vote on which one's the cutest, which one is a win, and which one is a fail. And it's all judged by what he calls their epicosity. So there's your assignment. Epic has been overused, and the word is thrown around a lot. I use it. You've probably used it at some point, even in the last week, to describe maybe a movie that you saw or a book that you read. People still read, right? Y'all do still read? AR points? Do y'all still have to do that?
Yes.
Yeah, score, accelerated reader. So we've all used it, or epic fail, which is my probably most used, and probably yours as well. While the word's thrown around a lot, we probably don't have a great understanding of what the word actually means. Do any of you know what the word means? You have a definition? Okay.
It's like a giant adventure. Epic adventure.
See, this girl reads. I sense it. She reads. Okay, so I didn't expect somebody would actually know. Okay, so an epic, the official definition, is a long poem, typically one derived from ancient oral tradition, narrating the deeds and adventures of heroic or legendary figures, or the history of a nation. Huh? Like the Odyssey. Yes, that would be an epic. Beowulf would be an epic. In the context of this, we have made epic synonymous with awesome, incredible. The way we use it seems to say that whatever we're describing is the be-all, end-all event, right? Whatever it was the top, right? All-encompassing epic, right? So if you went to see the Avengers, you were like, it's epic, right? Maybe not. Maybe some of you hated it. I don't know. If so, we'll talk afterwards. All right, so epic movies, end all, be all. So the reason I've titled this series The Epic is because the word, in both senses, whether you're talking about like it's just awesome, epic, or you're talking about a long story about a hero or a legend, wait for it, hope you're not lactose intolerant, dairy person, right? Oh, but okay, so legendary person, the Bible would encompass both. The Bible is, in a sense, a long poem or a story about a heroic figure, namely Jesus, right? Okay? There There is no greater epic known to man than the story contained in the Bible. This story contains the following elements that we are going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Number one, creation. Two, corruption. Incarnation, redemption, and consummation. Those are the things that we will be covering over the next few weeks. Tonight we'll be talking about creation. I want us to get an aerial view or a big picture view of the story of the Bible, a grand narrative, because the Bible does have a story, like one big one. We tend to read it in parts, right? We always read small portions, but never see the big overarching themes and scope of the story. So that's what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. What is the grand story that the Bible is telling? What is the ultimate epic? Where does it begin and how does it end? Those are a few of the questions we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. So, to get started, if you have your Bible, open Genesis chapter 1. Good place to start, right? Yeah? All right. If you don't have a Bible, use your iPad or iPod or iPhone, or there are baskets on the ends of these rows here and people can pass a Bible down to you. if you're using the ESV Reformation Study Bible, I'm on page 7. So, if you have the Reformation Study Bible, ESV, page 7. You're on page 1? Wow. Some Bibles, you know. Yes. The writers of my Bible added to it. No, just kidding. Just an intro, okay? Just an intro. And an outline, which is helpful sometimes. All right, let's begin reading. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit according to their seed, each according to its kind. Did I already read that? And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Whew. Okay, now I need a drink. No, I'm just kidding. So, long passage. Creation story. How many of you watched the Bible over the last 10 weeks or 5 weeks? Sorry, it was 10 hours, 5 weeks. A lot of y'all watched the Bible. Did you watch the first episode? First, like, 2 minutes, right? Did you think that was awesome? Anybody, like, when that dude starts coming out of the ground with all the dirt on it, like, oh, yes. I was like, man, this is good. And Noah's telling them on the boat how it happened. And that was creativity. It was great there. So they encapsulate this whole thing in like a 2-minute, like maybe if it was that long, clip of God creating this whole expanse that we call Earth, the Milky Way galaxy, the universe, right? All of these things. Few observations we need to make first as we come to this passage. We're in the first chapter, opening scene of history, right? Opening scene here, and there's something that we need to recognize. 3 observations we need to make about this. This story is about who? The answer's up there. God, right? Story's about God. Notice with me, if you would, in chapter 1, going through those 3 verses in chapter 2, in the story of creation, the word, the name of God is used 35 times. 35 times just in that one chapter in those 3 extra verses. 35 times God is mentioned. So do you think there might be an emphasis on who is doing everything in this chapter? Yes. He's like repeating over and over that God is doing this. The story is about what? Oh, thank you. Let's try that again. The story is about what?
Creation.
Okay, awesome. The story is about creation. So this epic is going to be about God and his creation, right? About his relationship to us. Right? He's the focus, but we're in the story, right? The story starts out good. So if we look through this first chapter in verse 4, you see God saw the light, it was good. Verse 10, God saw that it was good. Verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God saw the light, it was good. Or saw that it was good, sorry. 21, saw that it was good. 25, God saw that it was good. 26, let us make man in our image. Go over to 31, God saw that it was very good. So after God creates a man, he said it is very good. It's the first time he uses that. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. At this point, you may be asking the question, what does all this have to do with me? This happened thousands of years ago, or if you watch the History Channel, billions of years ago, which I don't agree with. But it happened a long time ago, right? How does that affect me today? Well, it affects you greatly. First of all, you are a part of this creation. You came from the man and woman he created in the beginning. So as we dive into the study of the creation, we're going to learn a lot about ourselves and where we fit into this story. So to understand our purpose, to understand why we're here, we have to understand this grand story and what is our role in it. When Alexander Graham Bell invented what we now know as the telephone in 1875, I'm sure no one walked into the room and saw this device sitting on the table and knew, hey, I can pick that up and talk to somebody on the other end. Probably didn't happen. When your grandmother first saw your cell phone, she probably tried to add some numbers, right? Thought it was a calculator or something, right? Like, until Alexander Graham Bell explained what the telephone would do and how to use it, nobody really knew what it was for. They had to talk to the creator of the telephone to understand what its purpose was, what its use was, right? And in the same way, we have to come to Scripture, know the Creator, and hear what the Creator says about creation to understand its purpose, its function, and its usefulness. So first we begin with the Creator. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Now, important thing to notice here, he doesn't say, in the beginning, the Creator created. Right? In the beginning, the Creator created. Now, is it true that God is Creator? So why wouldn't he just say, the Creator created? The inventor invented. Right? Because God is not merely Creator. God is not defined by his role as creator. If he was defined as creator, what would he be relying on for his existence? Creation, right? If God is merely creator, he had to have creation to be who he is. But we know that God is not just merely creator. Must mean something more. The Hebrew word here for God is Elohim, which has a plural meaning in the Hebrew. And so we'll come back to that in a second. In the Bible, we see God defined as Trinity. If you go to Grace Bible Church this morning, Brian preached on the Trinity and the importance of the Trinity in Christian doctrine and Christian theology. And without the Trinity, Christianity falls completely apart. And in the first chapter, the opening scene of the epic, we have the Trinity, or the triune God, the three persons in one, show up here in chapter 1. Look with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who knows in the beginning? Does that happen anywhere else in Scripture? In the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1, right? John 1, verse 1, which many will use to interpret Genesis 1 here. There are a lot of parallels. You can turn over there, or you can let me read it to you. John 1, 1. Golly, this commentary is taking up whole pages. All right. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, capitalized, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jump over to verse 14 of John 1, and it says, and the Word, capitalized, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. So we know the Word to be who? Jesus. Sunday school answers work here, people. Jesus, okay? Word was with God. Word was God. Now look with me back in Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." In these verses, the first three verses of Genesis, we have the three persons of the Trinity show up. Ready? In the beginning, God. We know the Word was with God in the beginning from John 1. So the Word being Jesus, therefore God Father, is here in verse 1, right? We've got God the Father showing up in verse 1. The earth was without form and void in the darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So we have the Holy Spirit in verse 2. We get to verse 3. Where's Jesus? Anybody have a guess? Where's Jesus in verse 3? I mean, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the Father. Where's Jesus?
The light.
And God said, in the beginning was the Word, and God said. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. There's Jesus. Verse 3, God said, let there be light. God saw the light, it was good. Remember John 1 again, all things were created through him. By the spoken word of God, everything we see was created. That word being Christ. So we have the Trinity showing up here. Verses 1, 2, and 3. So what's the implication here? Why is this important? Well, we've already learned that if God is just simply creator, he relies on creation. Therefore, he's really not God. He's relying on us to be who he is. If he's Trinity, though, if he has always been God the Father, it's required that God the Son has always existed eternally, right? Eternity past to eternity future. God the Son had to be there for there to be a God the Father. God the Holy Spirit has been there. And God was happy and sufficient and loving himself. He and the Son and the Spirit have community and fellowship. And he didn't have to create. He didn't need us by any means, right? God doesn't need us to fulfill himself. He is all that he needs. So the question then is, why did he create? We can see in Revelation 4, verse 11, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power." These are the saints around the throne worshiping God. "For you created all three things, and by your will they existed and were created." Some translations will say, "For your pleasure they are and were created." Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that pleases him." So based on these verses, and there are plenty more, we get the answer that God created because it pleased him. It was by his pleasure that things were created. He didn't need us. There was nothing about him that needed something out of creation, but it was because it pleased him to create. And now that has a lot of implications for us. Now we look at the creation. We've kind of talked a little bit about the Creator, and there's so much more we could say about the Trinity. Brian spent an hour on it this morning, and there's plenty of more to go into depth about the Trinity, and ultimately we'll never understand all of it or comprehend all of it, but it's good to study. Look with me now, looking at the creation. What about all this that we see around us? What does this have to do with us? First, I want you to notice something that I think we often overlook in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is something I often overlooked, like, because we just kind of, we know this verse by memory and we just kind of go through it, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then we move on. God created the heavens and the earth. There's a doctrine that's often referred to in Latin as creatio ex nihilo, which is creation out of nothing. Now think with me for a second, if you will, about nothing. close your eyes and think about nothing. What are you thinking of? Nothing. What do you picture in your head when you picture nothing? Can you think about nothing? When I picture nothing, I usually think, maybe you think this, I think of black expanse, space, like nothing. Is that kind of what you think of when you think of nothing? That's kind of where my mind goes. It's like just a black expanse of space, maybe no stars, just black space. Well, in verse 1, God created that. So you can't really comprehend God created something out of nothing. Because when you think nothing, you think black or you think open space. But space is something. Because in verse 1, God created it. He created the heavens. He created what we see as outer space. Right? And he created the earth. He created out of nothing. Now, there are plenty of people today who will claim that the theory of evolution, and it is that, a theory. They claim it as fact. Most curriculum now in schools will say that is the way the earth came to be. That defies the scientific method. You can't test that. You can't experiment that that's how it came to be. So, therefore, it is still a theory. But the question I always get to is, okay, if there's a Big Bang, where do the particles to cause the Big Bang come from? At some point, it breaks down, and at some point, you just have to say, I'm having faith that that's what happened. Like, at some point, you're relying on faith. Well, I guess that's what happened. For Christians, we have an answer that God was, from eternity past to eternity future, delighting within himself in the Trinity, and out of nothing decided to create. In verses 3 through 5, he creates light and divides the night and the day. And verses 6 through 8, which kind of gets trippy when you read that. If you read 6 through 8, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters, and God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and does anybody know where we're at now? You get water on top of water and expanse in between, and so God creates sky and atmosphere, basically. He's talking like clouds. They're water, right? Water vapor. So God creates clouds and then the water on the earth and then an atmosphere above that. He creates sky and atmosphere. And then in verses 9 through 10, he creates earth and sea. At one time, the whole earth was covered with water. And then he divides and raises up land from under the sea. Then in verses 11 through 13, he creates vegetation. What I want you to understand as we're going through this, I think a lot of times, especially now in our culture, like we have this way of thinking about like natural causes and things happening naturally, right? Like we think clouds, it's from evaporation, right? Like water evaporates in the atmosphere, hangs, and we get clouds accumulating, right? And I'm not a chemist, so I, you know, there are people like cringing right now because I'm talking about this. But we get those from natural causes. What Genesis 1 says is, no, God divided that and he created that. Right? Like, don't rely on just your scientific natural mind and what you've been taught to not let you see the awesomeness of what God is doing. The epicosity, if you will, of what God is doing, right? God is creating all of these things out of nothing. And therefore, he controls it all, right? Like, that's an implication that this has. If God created it all, he controls it all, and he uses it all for his purposes and for his pleasure, right? God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. He brings forth vegetation. He brings lights. He brings the sun and the moon and the stars in verses 14 through 19. Now, why did he include that? Because before he's already said God created light, he created darkness, he separated them, right? But now he goes on and gets more detailed and says he created the sun to rule the day, right? And the moon to rule the night. What you have to understand is Moses is writing Genesis 1, right? And Moses is dealing with a bunch of pagan religions already in the world who are worshiping sun and who are worshiping moon and who are worshiping stars, right? Because we all worship something. And so they're all already worshiping stuff. And Moses is writing about the creation of the world. And he says, those things that you are worshiping, the God that I worship created them and he uses them for his purposes. So Moses is declaring, my God trumps your God because he created all of those things. That's a side note, no extra charge. All right. Fish and birds, Genesis 1, 20 through 23, he creates fish and birds, even the really weird, funny looking ones. Did any of y'all grow up in this area? Like, how many of you grew up in the... Okay. Did you ever go to Sea Center, Texas? Anybody been to Sea Center, Texas? And do you remember Gordon the Grouper? Yeah, right? Like the 300 old fish. Wasn't he like 300 years old or something crazy like that? He was 300 pounds. How old was he? I thought he was pretty old for a fish. 30 years. Okay. Yeah, I was exaggerating. Yeah. 30 years, you know. What we preachers do. It makes it sound cooler. 300-year-old fish. No. So he's like the ugliest thing. Like, sorry, I'm offending a grouper fan over here. But Gordon was just like, he had like these kind of bulges under his eyes. And he just kind of sat there and looked around. Right? God created him for a purpose. I don't know what that was, to have birthday parties at Sea Center so little kids could look at him, probably. Oh, yeah, he did have birthday parties. That's true. We got cake because of Gordon. That's why God created him. Praise the Lord. That is something to be thankful for, cake. Okay, so we got fish, we've got birds, we've got every other kind of animal on the land, right? He just kind of throws that out there, you know, and all the other animals on the earth, the things that creep and crawl, and even those little weird things out in the desert that nobody even knows about, and nobody can figure out how they live out there because there's no water, right? You've got these little bugs that just run across the sand, and snakes and different things that live out there. God creates all of this in the beginning, and then he creates, in verse 26, man. And man was very good. Now, when we read that, we should know something about man, okay? If everything else is good and man is very good, we ought to ask why. Because according to modern science, I am just a more evolved animal, right? Like, I've just naturally gone through a selection process and we have become superior to other animals through survival of the fittest or whatever you want to throw out there, right? But why does God say man is very good? Verse 26, let's look back in chapter 1. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Again, we get the Trinity being mentioned in chapter 1. God talks about himself in the plural, right? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. This, I submit to you, is what makes man very good. The fact that we are created in the very image of God. Nothing else has he said that about, right? He created fish. They weren't made in the image of God. He created birds. They weren't made in the image of God. Praise God, because birds are stupid. They think a clean window, just bam, right through. Have you ever seen that? Nobody? Okay, it's really fun. Just, I mean, clean your windows at home, put some bird seed in the... No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But man, just pow, they're dumb. They're not created in the image of God. That's like sheep. They're dumb. They're not created in the image of God. But man, when he makes man, he creates us in his image. What does that mean? I mean, it can mean many things, right? God is Trinity. God has personalities. So you've got God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they have relationship. So in the same way, we are created for relationship. If you look over in chapter 2, I know I put this in there somewhere, but in chapter 2, let me find it. The Lord said, verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. God said, because man is made in our image, man needs fellowship. God has fellowship with the Son. God has fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And God looks at man and he says, it's not good. This is the first time that God has seen something created and said, it's not good. And he says it. It's not good for man to be alone. We're created for fellowship, for relationship. And there are many other ways in which we could get very deep about how we are created in God's image. This is why I started to expose it, because if we believe as Christians that God created man, it's very good, and man is made in his image, then we are to preserve man, right? We're to preserve humans. And we look on the baby in the womb as something created in the image of God, and we fight for that life. He's created male and female. Notice that in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Turn back with me to chapter 2, verse 18, and let's look at this a little more in depth. This is what Moses does. He kind of, in chapter 1, gives us an overview of everything God creates, right? Man is very good, so he goes into a little more depth in chapter 2. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So what does God do? God says man shouldn't be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him. So he brings all the animals he's created and he parades them in front of Adam, for Adam to name. And after he gets through all of the creatures, none of them are fit to be a helper for Adam. Right? I mean, could you imagine Adam talking to a horse? Unless he's Mr. Ed, he's not talking back. Right? Can you imagine Adam, you know, finding fellowship with a possum? Like, I just had to think of something revolting. Is that not the most reviling, revolting little creature? I see them on the road and I swerve toward them rather than... No, that's bad. None of those were fit for Adam. So God creates... Look, verse 21. So the Lord God, when he saw that there were no animals fit to be a helper for Adam, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So Adam names the woman just as he's named everything else that God's created, right? In the animal kingdom. Now he brings him the woman made from himself, made from his bone, made from his flesh. And Adam names her and calls her woman. And she is his helper. Since we're talking about the epic, the grand story, I'm not going to get into a lot of the details of this. We'll go into that later. But the roles that are set up for men and women in Genesis chapter 2 are the roles that we should still be striving to fulfill even post-fall. Even that we are now in sin and we're not perfect like they were at this point in chapter 2, we should strive to reach that relationship and enjoy the relationship that they had there. God has set up specific roles. Adam names the woman. God makes her a helper for him. Now, in our culture, we think, oh, the woman's a slave of the man, and that is not the case. It's not some chauvinistic idea that God has given. Just as, this is my favorite explanation of the man and woman relationship. When you dance, do y'all dance? Just keep it clean. All right, always make room for Jesus. When you dance, all right, when you dance, can both people lead? If both people lead, what happens? You're stepping all over each other, right? Now, can both people follow? No, because then you just stand there and look at each other, which is what happens at most seventh grade dances anyway, right? Everybody just stands around with Coke in hand and looks at each other, right? So, which is okay, just keep standing there and looking at each other. That's okay in seventh grade. But when you dance, there has to be a leader and there has to be a follower. Now, just because I'm dancing with someone and I'm leading, does that make the person I'm dancing with any less of a person? Any lower on the totem pole? Is anybody on the dance floor like lording it over like the other person? I'm leading, you're following. You know, like, that doesn't happen, right? And neither does the follower go, no, I want to lead and start stepping on somebody's toes. Because to have a nice dance, you have to have both. And the same thing in Scripture. We have a picture of Adam and Eve, different roles, but neither one is less human. Neither one is less loved by God and valued. Same value, different roles. And again, the Trinity plays a part in this. God the Father is no more God than God the Son, right? From chapter 1 of Genesis, we can clearly see that both were involved in creation. So was the Spirit. They have different roles, right? They all have different functions. We see later in the New Testament, Christ became flesh, left heaven, and submitted himself, the Bible tells us, to the will of the Father. But does that make Christ any less God because he submitted himself to the Father's will? Absolutely not. So we have this picture, the Trinity, that gives us the same picture in male and female relationships. In verse 28, he tells them to have dominion over everything. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He's given it to them for their good. In verse 31, finally we see that man is very good. And this kind of completes the creation. When you go into verse 2, God rests, not because he's tired, but as an example for us, and we will get into that more later. What does all this have to do with me? Why does it matter? Well, hopefully you've seen already in the creation order of things what this has to do with you. We now have dominion over creation. Creation does not rule us. We rule it. You are either a man or a woman. Everybody might agree with that. Some in San Francisco may not agree with that, but we would agree that you are a man or a woman. The roles given to each of us by God before sin are roles that we should aspire to live. I encourage you to read. Elizabeth Elliot is a great resource on the roles of men and women, especially ladies. Read Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband was a missionary who was killed going to an unreached people group. Jim Elliot, you may have heard his name. Godly woman. Teaches a lot of great things about biblical womanhood. Wayne Grudem, John Piper have a book on biblical manhood and womanhood. Another great resource. I encourage you as teenagers, before you start dating, before you start thinking about a lifelong mate, that you would understand how God has created you in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2. In light of what the rest of Scripture says, understand your role. And pursue that. Number two, God created you, therefore he owns you. Would you agree? If I create something, I own it and I'll do what I want with it, right? Like when I was little and playing with like green little army men and stuff, right? I could do with them whatever I wanted because they were mine. So if I wanted to melt their feet with a magnifying glass, I would, okay? You know what I'm saying? Right? And just to show my dominion over animals, sometimes ants got in there too. Arnold. No, I'm just kidding. But God created you, therefore he owns you. You are his. You are not your own. And that has all kinds of implications for your life. If he owns you, then you live by his rules. You do as he designed you to do. We operate within his world. He doesn't operate within our world. Thirdly, this book is about God, and therefore you should read it and you should know it. As we read in chapter 1, 35 times within this opening sequence, God's name is used. This is a book about God, right? And if he owns you, you probably want to know something about the owner. You probably want to know something about your creator if you're to understand how you fit in to the epic that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. Now, as we end here in the beginning of chapter 2, everything's looking good, right? They've got this perfect, beautiful creation. Adam and Eve have been made. Adam's got this love song he's singing. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, right? You know, Garth Brooks can't write that stuff, man. None of y'all like Garth Brooks, right? Jay-Z can't write that stuff, man. Like, writers we have today, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He writes her this beautiful love song. They're happy working in the garden, right? But everything's about to get turned on its head. Something is lurking in the garden that's going to turn the whole story upside down. Literally upside down. And we will get to that next week to see what happens to the perfect creation that God has made and how it is turned awry. All right. Let us stand together. So glad you were here. Who's coming back next week? Okay, I'm not totally boring. Okay, and there were moans. and there was not much rejoicing. So I'm glad that all of you are here. We're glad to have BBT here. Glad you guys came. Please come back. And so Steve has known me for a long time.
Thank you, Steve.